We are honored with all those guests who are visiting us this morning. Please know that you are indeed our esteemed guest, and we hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you will give us your information so that we can be able to keep in contact with one another. And if you have any questions in regards to the gospel, the Bible, or what we will be seeing today, or have already seen in our Bible class, please don't go home with them. We'd be more than thrilled to engage in a Bible study together and allow the Word of our God to provide the answers to our questions. If you will, please open your Bibles to Proverbs 4. I'm going to do things a bit differently this time. Usually, whenever we begin, I like to read the passage that we're going to be focusing on. But for this final lesson of our third quarter, where we have been seeing family values, we're actually going to be doing it a bit different, where we're going to see, of course, in chapter 4, part by part, the lessons that can be imparted. What we want to see this morning, of course, is how in chapter 4, we see again the father speaking to a son. The scene that is set here in Proverbs chapter 4 is that of a father giving his son instruction, and it gives this idea of a father as he is about to pass, or a father who is trying to pass something along to his son. So before we begin, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we will get into our lesson this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our beloved and heavenly Father, our eternal King, Lord, we kneel and we bow before thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer. Father, glorifying thee, honoring thee, for truly thou art worthy. Father, we truly awe in thy awesome power. We awe in thy love and thy mercy. But Father, we are most grateful for thy Son, whom thou giveth for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, as we now delve, Father, into this study, please be this with this thy servant. Allow me to speak, Father, in accordance to thy word. But more importantly, grant me the strength, Father, to live and abide by it, so that, Lord, my light, my lamp, may always shine brightly before men, leading, Father, those lost seamen, Father, to thy word, to thy tower, so that they too can find salvation through thy Son. Father, be with every one of those who are listening to this, to the voice of this servant. Allow them, Father, to empty their minds from any worries or distracting thoughts, and that they can focus, Father, on thy word, and that they can focus and research it as thou wantest us to do it. But Lord, grant us also the strength and the guidance so that we may apply it in our daily living. For Lord, we ask this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme for our year as assigned by eldership is God's design for the home. We've seen in the first theme, the godly mate. We've seen in the second quarter, the responsibilities between spouses or spousal responsibilities. And we have been seeing during the transcourse of this third quarter, the family values. Of course, we did not limit it simply to the relationship between father and son. But we've also seen the relationship between cousins such as Mordecai and Esther, relationship between an adoptive father and adoptive daughter like Mordecai and Esther. We saw also the relationship that they should have amongst in-laws, and also we've seen the relationship between those other members of the family. But indeed, what we've been focusing on is, as the title implies, the values of a family. When the family is godly, the values that it brings. Because remember, the idea is that the stronger and more godly families are, the stronger congregations we can have, and thus the stronger the church will continue to be. We see that God, from the very beginning, designed the family unit to always emulate and to reflect His godliness and to reflect His holiness as a whole. Thus, when we come to Proverbs 4, we see this as an apropos conclusion to this third quarter. Because we are able to see that the priceless heirloom is something that is passed down from generation to generation. When we speak about an heirloom, we are usually talking about something of special value. We can think about perhaps a quilt, if you will. A quilt that was knitted by a great-grandmother, passed on to her great-granddaughter. And that great-granddaughter passes it on to the mother, who then now turns that quilt and gives it to her own daughter. Notice that when we speak about an heirloom, we're not necessarily speaking of something that is financially monetarily valuable. But rather it is valuable and it is made special because it is something that has been in the family. Something that has been handed down. Something that shows, of course, or connects that, those family members together with one another to the transcendency of generations. Well, in Proverbs 4, brethren, this is exactly what we see. Because we as the church are a family. And we see that those holy men from the Old Testament are too a part of the church. Because we see how it is, as Paul Peter told them in Cornelius and his household, that the prophets and the apostles were all speaking of Christ. Peter also tells us in his own letter how it is that they inquired, they sought after. But just like the prophets were looking toward Jesus and spoke about him, the apostles were looking back at Jesus and spoke about him. Thus we see then, we find our family heirloom. Notice that when we as a Christian family speak about our heirloom, something that should have been passed from family to family, from generation to generation, something that is indeed special and priceless, meaning that it is no price that we can put to it and should always be passed down from father to son, from mother to daughter, is the valuable heirloom of heavenly wisdom. When we refer to heavenly wisdom, you have to recall that James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13 all the way to verse 18, gives us the distinction between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And we see that that wisdom that comes from above is sown in peace. We see that wisdom that comes from above is something that is eternal and will never cease to be. Thus, when we come to Proverbs chapter 4, we must understand that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, it has already been declared that that is the purpose of this entire book. We see how in verse 7, which is considered and viewed to be the key to wisdom, it teaches us that it is the fear of the Lord where we begin to become wise. But this was something that now Solomon is going to teach his own son. Notice how we read in the first 9 verses. The first thing we have to realize is that it must be received before it can be passed on. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Remember, the first verses 5 and forward, or verses 4 and up to 9, are what David taught Solomon. Even though Solomon is known and has gone in history as the wisest man to ever live, observe how Solomon himself is not saying that he was always wise. He wasn't always at that point of wisdom. He gives first the point that he received wisdom from his father. He received wisdom from his mother. Notice in verse 3 how he says that he was his father's son, tender and the only one to his mother. When we turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, we see what Solomon is speaking of. And we see what Solomon is referring to that he received from his father, which he now was passing on to his children. 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whatever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What's beautiful about what David does, and this really brings to the front, brings to the surface why God referred to David as a man according to his own heart. Notice what he tells Solomon in verse 3. How often we find the pronoun his commandments, his ways, his judgments. It wasn't a religion of his fathers. It wasn't to the liking of his father. He wasn't being charged by David his goodwill and his good wants. He didn't want a legacy to be fulfilled in his name. Notice how David, similar to what Paul does to the Corinthians. Earlier, our brother read from 1 Corinthians 11:26. Same as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and forward. And notice that every time in both of those passages, the Apostle Paul begins, for I have given to you what I have received. David is telling Solomon, I am passing on to you what God gave to me. Heavenly wisdom. This precious heirloom, brethren, isn't passed on because it was given to us by some human father. No. Our fathers received it from the same source that we too are encouraged to research daily and to study. But what we see here is that David, as a wise father, a father who without a doubt had several mistakes. We've already seen a lot about that. But in spite of his many mistakes and in spite of his many trials and many sins and repentances that he had, in the end, David finished strong. In the end, David was able to make up for many of his mistakes through his son Solomon. We see how he is able to tell Solomon and succinctly, do not repeat the mistakes that I made. Learn from my mistakes. Follow God's commandments. Follow His judgments. Follow His law. And do as He has commanded. Because I can tell you from my own experiences how hard it is when you don't. You see, David was passing on that which he had received. Moses was passing on to Joshua that which he had received. Paul passed on to Titus and Timothy that which he had received. You see, when we read Proverbs 4 and we speak about the precious heirloom, we speak of heavenly wisdom. We first, brethren, must make sure that we have received God's word and use it daily. We cannot give what we do not have. That is simple physics. We cannot give someone something when we don't have it ourselves. If we want to teach our children to be godly, then we must be godly. If we want to teach our children to be holy, then we must be holy. If we want our children to be wise in divine and godly wisdom, then we too must already have received it. James chapter 1 teaches us how we can achieve that. Is anyone lacking wisdom? Let him ask of God. We have to pray for wisdom, but not only pray for it, we have to do our due diligence in obtaining it. Proverbs 25:2 teaches us that the glory of kings is to be able to find the concealed matter. It teaches us that we have to be able to do our part. We can't just pray and expect the Holy Spirit to miraculously give us direction. We have to put in our effort. We have to make sure that we study the scriptures daily. We have to make sure that we research them. And we must not deem it as unwise to ask questions when we don't know what we're looking at. Because if we remained in that ignorance, well, then we will not be wise. And if we cannot be wise, then we don't have much we can pass on to our children. Do you remember what God said of Abraham back in Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 17? Why God wanted to declare to Abraham what he was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? God there makes a statement, a very wonderful statement about Abraham as a father. God gives us the assurance, and God Himself says, I know how He's going to raise His children. I know how He's going to train Isaac. I know how He's going to train Jacob. I know how Jacob is going to train his children. I know that My word will be given from generation to generation as a priceless heirloom. That special and valuable object, spiritually speaking, that will make them as a whole generation, as a family, always remain present in My sight. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, when God commands His people to follow His word, He promises them that if they do, if they follow His commandments, then before all of the nations, they will praise as a wise nation above all others. Sadly, if you've read this morning's bulletin, the opposite happened. Israel didn't last very long following God's commandments. By chapter 2 of the book of Judges, that precious heirloom had been lost. In fact, by the time we come to King Josiah, and we're going to see that tonight, they find the book of the law after so many years had passed. The fact that the Bible says that it was found, well, obviously means that it was lost. This then means that they did not care for this precious heirloom as they should have. They did not value it as they should have. But you see, we have to understand that it is not only to be received before it is passed on, but in verses 10 through 19, and I encourage you to read these at home, it requires guidance and training. We cannot just give them something and expect them to already have it. We cannot just give them something and imagine that they're going to know how to use it. If you read carefully verses 10 through 19 in Proverbs 4, you're going to see, once again in verse 10, the following words: "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings." Notice how in chapter 4, verse 1, it begins by, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." This is how we know that we can divide this proverb into three parts. Because what the third part, once again, we're going to see there at verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words." Those are the three implications found in this heirloom. Not only do I have it and I can pass it on to you, but I'm going to show you how it is to be used. I'm going to guide you and train you so that you will know how to use it when I am no longer here. We remember Timothy. How when Paul was about to perish in 2 Timothy chapter 4, before we get to the known passage of verse 7 and verse 8, we see how in verses 1 and forward, Paul tells Timothy, "You have carefully followed my form of doctrine. You've seen what I've done, Timothy. You've been with me. I have taught you. I have explained it to you. I have trained you. I have helped mold you." And thus he is charged, "Fulfill your ministry as an evangelist. Complete now your task, Timothy, because I am about to be poured out as a drink offering. My son, I'm not going to be no more use for you." Elijah and Elisha, we see the exact same thing. Elisha didn't want to leave his spiritual father's side. And they kept telling him, you know that your master will be taken to you. Yes. Silence. Speak of it no more. He followed him to the very end. But the parts that we miss, because we usually focus more on what is spoken and not what is done, is the example that Elisha imitates once Elijah is taken from him. Scripture says that he took the mantle of Elijah, he folded it like Elijah had done, and he struck the Jordan like Elijah had done. He gave him the example. He taught him and showed him how his power worked. In fact, remember that what Elisha had required from his master was a double portion of his spirit. What he was asking for was great. But Elijah provides guidance. He provided him with instruction. He trained him so that he can literally take on the mantle. When we read in chapter 4, verses 10 through 19 of Proverbs, we see how Solomon gives these types of instructions to his son, to his children, as a father. If you notice in verses 10 through 13, he speaks about how it is that wisdom will provide that guidance that it requires. How wisdom must be someone that he needs to stick to and take wherever he goes with. Wisdom is to be like his dearest friend. A friend that he must never depart from. A friend that he must never deviate from. But then notice in verses 14 through 19, it shows them the contrast. It shows them what it's like to be with a wicked friend, a foolish friend, a friend which in another proverb says will bring you to destruction. He who is wise walks with wise men, but he who walks with fools shall be destroyed. Well, here Solomon is elaborating upon that. He is showing him the values of having wisdom as a very close friend, of why he should never depart from it, of how to keep using wisdom and allowing it to increase. But then he shows them the opposite. He shows them what evil and wicked associations will do, what having unfruitful conversations can produce, how instead of making him grow and be stronger, it will make him become weaker and eventually will suck the very life out of him. Please now turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. I love this passage. I love this passage because Christ, what better father than the example given to us in the manner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, you already know that from verses 1 through 11, the Lord washes the feet of his disciples. But notice verses 12 and forward. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Notice, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see, it requires guidance and training, because what good is an heirloom if the heir who receives it doesn't even know how it works? How will it be of value except for sentimental value? Oh, this used to belong to my great-great-great-grandfather. Oh, this used to belong to my ancestors. Oh, how beautiful. What does it do? I have no idea. I just know it belonged to them. You see, that's the heirlooms that the world provides. But God gives us something that is useful. Something that works. But he doesn't only pass it on from generation to generation. He teaches us how to use it so that it can continue to prove its worth, so that it can continue to be as valuable as it is. Jesus had told his disciples when they were quarreling between each other as to who would be the greater one, remember? And he had told them, that he who is the servant of the others is the greatest amongst all. But now he was teaching them what it means to serve. He was teaching them why it shows greatness. He was providing them the guidance and the training so that they too would know then how to use the gifts that God had given them. He didn't just tell them to serve. He taught them how to serve by serving himself. When you go back to 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, David gives Solomon instructions in regards to Joab. He gives them instructions in regards to other people. But he always tells Solomon, "You are wise, you do as you seem fit." But he tells him what Joab had done, the general, how he had killed two generals of Israel, how he had spilled innocent blood. David charged his son, telling him, "You now are going to have to deal with this. But you do according to your wisdom. But I remind you that while I was king, these were the things that took place and these were the things that happened. They cannot be left undone." When Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 17 was hiding from, or chapter 19, excuse me, was hiding from Jezebel, when he went into the cave at Mount Horeb, when God asked him that great question, "Why are you here, Elijah?" After Elijah is being told by God what's going to take place, God tells him that Elisha was going to finish what he had started. God tells Elijah that Elisha would be the one whom he was going to choose to follow now and complete the task that he had started. He needed to be trained. He needed to be instructed. We cannot expect our children to pick up where we left off. We cannot expect the generations after us to be able to continue the work that we began if we don't train them, if we don't prepare them, if we don't guide them while we are alive and able to. We cannot simply assume that they are already going to know how to do it. We cannot reach that foolish conclusion that no instructions are required. Wisdom is to be guided. Wisdom is to be taught and trained if it is to be used correctly. But finally, we see that wisdom should be treasured and guarded very closely. We go back to Proverbs 4 and again verse 20. Observe once again Solomon's use of "hear my son," or in this case, "my son, give attention to my words." But I want to bring your attention to the second part of that scripture. "Incline your ear to my sayings." You see, the idea of inclining your ear is giving the idea or the concept, the illustration of someone who inclines their ear when they want to listen more carefully to what is being heard. It's as if you are having a conversation and all of a sudden somebody slightly moves their head so that they can hear something that they caught attention from behind. Or if someone sometimes want to know how far a multitude of horses were on their way in battle, they would incline their ear to the ground so that they can hear just how far they can the sound of the thumping of the horses was taking place. Thus, what Solomon is saying is, pay close attention. Listen very carefully. Do not lose or miss about what I'm about to tell you. Similar to what Ecclesiastes does, the conclusion of the whole matter, the purpose of me giving you this heirloom, that which I received, is so that you can treasure it and guard it. He echoes Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." This reminds us of what the Master says in regards to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He uses two parables One about the man who finds the hidden treasure, who leaves it buried, goes and sells everything that he has, and then he comes back, he takes it, and never lets it go. And then the merchant of pearls, who found the great pearl, the pearl of great price. Notice that in both of those parables, those who found the kingdom of heaven purchased it to never sell it again. Buy the truth and do not sell it, is what Proverbs 23:23 teaches us. Here, Solomon expands once again upon that. To treasure something and to guard it very closely means that you will not trade it very easily. You will never let it go, not simply because it belonged to your father, not simply because it belonged to your ancestors, but because you understand why it stayed in your family for so long. You understand how it's kept your family in the righteousness of God for so long. And now it is going to be serving you. Now it's going to be giving fruits to you. Notice how here in verses 20 and forward, verse 21, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. It is now time for you to benefit from it, son. It is now time for you to see the glory that comes with wisdom, with heavenly wisdom. The time has come for you now to benefit and to grow from it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. If you are wise, you're going to make wise decisions. If you are wise, you're going to have that right balance between your emotions and your reason. If you are wise, you're going to know how to arrive at a conclusion in a godly way. Your actions are going to bear good fruit. Verses 24 through 27, these are all instructions as to show him the value of wisdom, showing him the treasures that wisdom provides, to show him, to encourage him to walk in the ways of wisdom. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. It's fascinating when we read this passage, a very, very loved and popular passage amongst the brethren. But often we forget, brethren, that this passage needs to be read with the idea that Joshua was about to take over the mantle from Moses. He was about to take the place of his father, because for Joshua, Moses was like a father. Remember that when Moses was up at Mount Sinai, it was Joshua who was waiting for him for 40 days and 40 nights. It was Joshua who never left Moses' side. It was Joshua who was Moses' trusted aide. And thus in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when God declares to Moses that Joshua is to be his successor, here in Joshua chapter 1, Moses had died. And notice what Scripture says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Excuse me. Notice how in verses 1 through 5 he speaks about what Moses had done. He speaks about what he had promised to his spiritual father. He speaks about what Moses had achieved and about the law that Moses had received. But then in verse 6, you see the change of tone. We've spoken about what Moses has done. Now let's speak about what you, Joshua, are going to do. Be strong and be of good courage. Only be strong and very courageous. But have you noticed why he repeats this? And then in verse 9 again? Joshua was now going to have to follow the law that Moses had given them. Joshua was part of that first generation. Him and Caleb were the only ones left. And now it was going to be his responsibility to be a father to that second generation, as Moses was to him and the first generation. It was now going to be his turn to pass on that which he had received. It was now going to be his turn to guide and train those as he was guided and trained by Moses. It was now his opportunity to use the family heirloom so that it can heed and bring forth good fruit like it did Moses in the wilderness. Joshua was quite literally starting where Moses had stopped. Moses was not able to get into Canaan, but Joshua would. But Joshua would have never achieved it if he had not learned from Moses what he learned while they were in the wilderness. You see how that beautiful cycle continues? Why family values in God are valuable? So in chapter 4 of Proverbs, brethren, we see that in verses 1 through 9, we must have received wisdom before we can pass it on. We have to have accepted it. Verses 10 through 19, if we've already accepted it, then we must guide and train those of our children, because we once allowed someone to train and guide us. But then once we have given it to them, we must encourage and exhort them to guard it, to treasure it, because it is valuable. It is a treasure that will never stop bringing good fruit, that will never stop providing for them in every aspect of their life. Heavenly wisdom is the best inheritance we can give our children. Not our lofty bank accounts, not a classic car, not some kind of jewelry that's been in the family for generations. None of those things can compare to the priceless value of giving them heavenly wisdom. But of course, we also, our friend, want to do the same for you. Once again, Proverbs 1:7 teaches that the wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. But in the second part of that proverb says that fools despise instruction, that they despise knowledge. There the word fear is referring to reverence. It is referring to you acknowledging who God is and giving Him His due reverence. Knowledge or wisdom begins when you act upon the knowledge that God is almighty and all-powerful, but also that God is omnibenevolent, meaning that He is all-merciful, always ready to forgive, to restore, and to increase your knowledge. But for you to be wise, you have to take that knowledge, you have to take that understanding, and you have to use it. We can all be smart, but we're not all wise. Wisdom is the application of our knowledge. If you know that you need Jesus, if you know that His blood can wash away your sins, if you know that without Christ you are doomed for all of eternity, but stay there and never act upon it, well then you're not wise. You're a fool. Because you know what you ought to do, and you choose not to. We want to share with you our family heirloom. We want to share with you heavenly wisdom, but you have to accept it. You have to be willing to be guided and trained by the Word of God, not by man. You, then, once having received it, have the choice to treasure it and value it. Don't you want to be wise? Don't you want to start on the path of wisdom by fearing the Lord and obeying His gospel this morning? My brother, my sister, if you have not been living wisely, you have not been walking circumspectly, if you have been walking as a fool, and you know you have been, then be wise in acknowledging your sin and repenting from it. Here we are today, ready to pray for your sins, ready to help restore you. Because notice that in Galatians chapter 6, it shows that to be wise is to go to those who are spiritual so that they can restore us. If in this moment we are more spiritual than you because you have been living in sin, and you know that we are ready to help restore you, or if you are ready to begin your path of wisdom by accepting the gospel in the waters of baptism, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.